So anyhow, hey, I had a thought came to me, and this morning I'm going to share this with you. Prayerfully, we can do it today. I think we can. But I had this thought of Tuesday morning, and there was a story that, and what happened is I got to thinking about years ago when I first got saved, started getting in the ministry, was hanging around a man by the name of Chaplain Hayes, and y'all know WW, some of you. He preached a sermon years and years ago. I heard this, and it said, and his sermon was, "Angel of the Lord went farther," or further. And I thought of that verse. The angel of the Lord went further. And I thought of that verse, and I went to that story, and I just began to read that story, and this Tuesday morning thing come to me. So Rudy's going to help us by getting it pulled up on Numbers chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole story, but I'm going to read a lot of the story with me. So I want you to just sit back and bear with me for a minute. I'm going to read a lot of this story, and there's not much prelude I can tell you, other than the children of Israel, they're beginning to move across the countryside. Now, there's a lot of different ideas. Scholars disagree. Some agree. Some disagree. I believe there could have been as many as 6 million people with the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Now, it wasn't just Israelite people. There was also people could go with them if they wanted to. If they just wanted to go, they could go. They was the children of Israel. They were commanded to take in strangers and things. So it wasn't like it was an exclusive thing. So we've got a lot of people. They're moving across the countryside. You've got to imagine what the least we might have is 600,000. Probably, I think, as high as 6 million. But there was a lot of people. A lot of people. They inhabited an entire country called Goshen. And so when they moved across the country, it made a bit of a racket and a bit of a noise. And we're in this story. So Numbers 22, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up or eat up all around about us, as the oxen lick up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, we'll call it, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now, here's the thing. You got to realize they don't have CNN, Fox, headline news. So what all they know is these folks came from Egypt, and now they're here. If it was in our day and time, we'd know as soon as the first one of them got on his horse, we would know. But they didn't know. All he knows is this group of people, they have came out of Egypt, and they're right in the edge of what is their kingdom. And these are nomad kind of tribe type deals. These aren't established nations. But his kind of his boundaries over here, and he said, these folks have come up and they abide right over against me. Verse 6, come now therefore, he's talking to Balaam, come now therefore and pray thee, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blesseth is blessed," talking to Balaam, "and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him these words," or the words of Balak. "And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto you. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." They stayed there. "And God came unto Balaam and said unto him, What men are these that are with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now and curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse these people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the prince of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Verse 14, and the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balaam sent yet again more princes, more honorable than the ones that had came before. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto a very great honor, and I will do whatever you ask unto me. He said, come therefore, and I will pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto his servant of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Tell your neighbor, say, this is Monday morning. Tell your neighbor, keep that in mind. Tell him, this is Monday morning. He said, if your master would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond what the word of the Lord has said to me, less or more. Tell him one more time. So this is Monday morning. Now, therefore, I pray you tarry also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call you, rise up, go with them, but yet the word of the Lord, which I shall say unto you, that shall they do. So here's what he said in verse 20. And God said, if the men come to you in the morning, he said, you rise up and go with them. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Somebody say, this is Tuesday morning. This is Tuesday morning. He got up. He saddled his donkey, and away he went. And God's anger was kindled against him. Some of you are going to start recognizing the story now. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And his donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam, he smote that donkey and turned him back into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust him herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went a little bit farther and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me three times? So Monday morning, when they came to him and they tempted him, asked him to do something, God said, don't do it. He said, I won't do it. No way, no how. Can't make me do it. He'd just been to church on Sunday. He had just heard a good sermon. They had a phenomenal worship service, had a guest speaker, and he came in too. And I mean, we had so much good stuff on Sunday. He's so full, he just spiritually fat. And on Monday morning, when the enemy came and he had asked him to do this, when he asked him to do something that God said don't do, he said, no way. No way. And then Monday went on. Late in the day, Monday, they came back. They had up the ante, and he said, look, he said, this is Monday evening, getting late in the day. He said, look, he said, if in fact you could, he could fill his house with gold and silver and give it to me, he said, I won't do it, before he stopped that sentence. So he said, hold on, let's go ahead and hang out tonight. I'll talk to God one more time. It's Monday evening. And God said to him on Monday night, he said this. He said, if those guys get up and they come get you in the morning, you go with them. The Bible says on Tuesday morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and headed out ahead of them. They never came and got him. So we've all had these where we can get up in the morning and on Monday morning and things are going our way. It's 100%. Everything's good. Everything's all right. Monday morning they come. The temptation comes. I have the ability to overcome that. The day wears on. I wear on. And then come Tuesday morning, things begin to change. And so what's happening here is we begin to see, here's the first thing we've got to get is every day's challenge is different. I want you to understand that. Every day's challenges are different. So many times we say it like this. You say, well, I tell you what, I can handle this. It happened yesterday. I beat it. It happened yesterday. I overcome it. It happened yesterday and I made it through. I will agree that the temptation may be identical on Tuesday morning, but you're not the same on Tuesday morning. You're not the same that you were on Monday morning. You weren't the same that you were on Monday night. Now it's Tuesday morning because now you've been through a little bit. You've been wore down a little bit. The enemy and adversary of your soul has raised the ante just a little bit. And now you're being tempted by the exact same thing. And you say, man, I can handle this. But the reality is you're not the same. You're different. You're another day away. Every day's different. And I get up in the morning. Some days, I mean, I could meet a lion. Some days I couldn't fight a cat. Somebody say amen. And so that's what's happened here with Balaam is, I mean, Monday morning he was 100%. Monday morning he was ready to go. He had just been whatever. He had just been on he'd been out to a camp meeting or whatever he had been. On Monday morning he's ready to go. But then by Monday evening, as the enemy begins to raise the stakes and begins to up the ante, what happens is he begins to then change his mind. So he says, I tell you what, I'm going to go back and talk to God. Maybe God's changed his mind. What the enemy had done is he had made it look just a little bit better. Sometimes what happens when the enemy begins to raise the stakes in our life is he just makes it look a little bit better. What he might do is send someone to present it to us in another way. You see, 1 Peter says in 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. That word sober there isn't sober necessarily from being drunk. It says in the International Children's Bible, control yourself and be careful. The devil is your enemy. He's not on our side. He will never do anything for you that is for your good. So he said, be very careful, Peter said. He said, because the devil is your enemy and he goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat. So every day's challenges are different. Don't look at the challenge that's come at you and you say, I tell you what, this happened to me last week and I tell you, this is how I did it. Here's how I'm going to do it this time. Doesn't work that way. Just because it worked last Monday does not mean it'll work on Wednesday. Let me shout amen. Because you're different on Wednesday than you were on Monday. I mean, the enemy has already been fighting you for 2 days or a day or whatever the case. And so we've got to think about this. Come Tuesday morning, the man of God that God is actually visiting and they're talking, mouth to mouth, they're talking. This guy in 2 days' time has changed his mind. Think about that. You and I, we don't pretend that we're any greater than Balaam, that we've been on the mountain hearing God, talking to God, coming up with these ideas. We've got to understand that every day is a new set of challenges. Never face a challenge like it's something you've done before. I mean, are you hearing me? Never face a challenge like it's something you've done before. When the enemy challenges you, you've got to look the thing straight in the face. You've got to go right at it, and you've got to overcome it on that day because we cannot. We have a story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel that they went up against Jericho, beat the city, I mean beat the brakes off of them, went and took everything they wanted, took it, turned it in. But one old boy, he kept the stuff, and they came to another little city. He said, they went up there and looked around. They said, let's just send 3,000 or 4,000 people, maybe a couple thousand folks. Let's send them up there, maybe 3,000. Let's just send them up. We'll whip these guys. This won't be any problem. The Bible says they went up against it, and they whipped them, killed some of them, and they came running back. And the mistake was is that when they came back and brought the bad news of, I think it was 35 men had been killed, then Joshua prays, the Bible said. The problem was he prayed after the battle and not before the battle. Sometimes you and I, we get involved in that after. It's like, man, I done been whipped. The enemy's done whipped me, and now I'm going to pray. The problem is if we'll pray before the battles, make sure that you understand that every challenge is different. Every challenge is different. Look at your neighbor and say that. Every challenge is different. Here's the next thing. You've got to be careful. You've got to be very careful. If we understand that every challenge is different, and they are, even though they may have the same ingredients, even though they may have the same people, every challenge is different. But you must be careful, because we can shipwreck our own faith. How many ever did that once? I mean, just went and derailed the thing on your own. It wasn't good enough that the enemy was doing it. You just kicked it off the tracks yourself. You see, yeah, I know I'm the only one that ever did it, but here's the thing. It can happen. We can shipwreck our own faith. And I read this to you in verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and he said this. He said, when these men come and call you, you get up and go with them. Verse 21, Balaam rose up, beat them all up, saddled his donkey, and headed out. He didn't wait on it. He shipwrecked his own faith. He did it himself. Sometimes you and I have to understand that when the Bible says that every man is tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust, in James 1 verse 14, every man is tempted. Look at your neighbor and say, every man is tempted. And if it's a woman, say every woman. Not just the men. Not just the men. Every man and woman is tempted. So we've got to be careful not to shipwreck our own faith. We've got to be careful that we're not the problem. Here's another thing. We've got to recognize the times that God will give us to correct our way. Here's what I wanted to get to. I want to give you those couple of things to get you warmed up this morning, that every challenge is different. And then secondly, you've got to be careful not to shipwreck your own faith. You can't be your own worst enemy. Look at your neighbors. They get this next part. I want you to get this next part. You've got to recognize the times that God will give you to correct your way. Verse 26. Here was the verse that stood out to me and what brought us back to this story. It's verse 26 of Numbers 22. And it says, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left hand. So what happened here is the angel of the Lord went a little bit farther. He'd already got him. He caught him out in the open field. He just turned off to the side and went the other way. Then he caught him next to a vineyard wall. What they would do is these vineyard walls, they would be just a stone wall, and they would build them right against the vines because they didn't want the dirt to wash out of their vines, so they would build these walls, and he got right against that wall where there was a wall on both sides, and the Bible tells us that the donkey made Balaam's foot go against the wall, crushed his foot. So then the Bible says that the angel of the Lord went a little bit farther. And he went a little bit farther to a place that Balaam could not turn. He couldn't turn. He couldn't go forward. The angel was blocking it. He couldn't go to the right or left, and donkeys don't back up well. So he's stuck. He's stuck. I mean, he's up there and he's in a spot and God's got him tied down there. And it's like, what now? Hosea says it this way. Let me read you a verse out of Hosea 2 and verse 5. It says, for their mothers have played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and mine drink. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find the path. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. We've got to recognize the times. You just thought things were going rough and God had forgot about you. You thought that things were getting hard and God was mad at you. When in fact what God had done, and he had put you in a place, he had let you get to a place where you couldn't go anywhere. He had you hemmed in with thorns, because you've got to understand something about God. When God's child goes the wrong way, he's not going to make it easy on you. When you go the wrong way, he's not going to take it easy. He's not going to let up. He's not going to say, well, he'll come back. He's a big boy. She's a big girl. Lamentations 3 and verse 9 says, he hath enclosed my way with hewn stones. He has enclosed my way with hewn stones. I went up and looked at a big home one time that we're building in Fianna, and there was a man out there, and that this house was going to be. The reason I went is I had a guy wanting me to build a house like this. So I went up there. He said, I want these stone that's on the front of this house, or on the whole house. They rocked the whole house. So I went up there to see what it was, and they had a man out there at a little set of saw horses, and he had a hammer, and they would bring every stone that would be laid on that house to him, and he would break the face of every stone that went on that house. He said, what I've done is, he said, I will cage you in. When I talk about having someone lay stone for me, that's one price. But when I ask a guy to break the face of every rock that goes on the house, that's something altogether different. How many of you understand that? It's altogether different. He said in Lamentation, he hath enclosed my way with hewn stones. You have got to understand that when we go the wrong way, God will not take it easy on us. He will not go the easy way on us. What he will do is he'll put in the extra hard work. The stone fence that Balaam's foot got crushed on, that was just field stones. This one is hand cut, hand picked, hand hewed, and hand stacked, so that you and I cannot get around it. They'll be so tightly fit together that God said, I'll not let you go. You've got to think about the investment that God has in you. You've got to think about the investment that he has put into your life. You've got to think about the price that he paid to get you. You better believe God's not about to let you go. He's not going to give up easy. He's not going to let down. He's not going to lay down. He won't let you get away from the family of God. He won't let you get out of the house of God. He won't let you get too far that you can't get back. He said, I'll hem you in. I'll hedge you in with thorns. I'll build a hand-hewed stone wall around you that you cannot get away. He said, I'll do everything that I can. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Neither nothing on earth or in heaven can separate us from this. He said, I'll not let it happen. You'll not get so far away, I won't come get you. You'll not stay so long, I can't come and rescue you. You've got to think about this. Come Tuesday morning, what happens sometimes is we go the wrong way, but God never quits. He never lets up. He never decides you're not worth it. He gave his son, his one and only son, the Bible said, and that means you're worth it. That means he'll come and get you. He'll do whatever he has to do to get you back. You see, sometimes we don't understand how valuable we are to God. When you and I, just because whenever we do something wrong, just because God doesn't prevent us or prevail at that moment, doesn't mean that God hasn't noticed. It doesn't mean that God didn't see it. You didn't get away from it if something didn't happen right then. You didn't get away with it if God didn't speak out of heaven and said, oh no, you didn't get away with it. What happened is God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where you're going. He knows how to send an angel of the Lord a little bit farther down the road. And some of you have got to understand that God every day is causing things to move out of my way so I don't have to deal with that. God's trying to make my way straight. He's trying to make it easier. He's trying to make it where I'll hang in there and do my best. Let me show you something in the book of Haggai. God dealt with a group of people like this. How many of you in this building would say you're at the very least stubborn? And at the most hard-headed. Yeah. So here's what happened in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. I want to read a little passage to you, starting with verse 5. Here's a group of people that dealt with some of the things that we're dealing with. Now, therefore, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, consider your ways. Now, don't consider what's happening in the White House. Don't consider what's happening in the governor's mansion. Don't consider what's happening at the mayor's office. You need to consider your ways. He said, you need to consider what's going on in your life. And here's why. Here's how he said, and some of you are going to fit right into this. He said, you have sown much. I fit in this myself at times. And you bring in little. Somebody shout amen. I mean, I'm here working my tail off. And I don't seem like I'm getting any return. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes in it. This does not mean when this starts happening in your life, this doesn't mean God's mad at you. This doesn't mean that God's gave up on you. It's like, man, I remember when things were a lot better in my life. I remember when it used to be a lot different than it is right now in my life. Let me give you some advice. Verse 7, he repeats it. Consider your way. He said, it's time that you look. You've got to know that God's trying to do something in your life. God's trying to point you in a proper direction. But we're sometimes so hard-headed, we're sometimes so stubborn that we want what we want and we want it right now. But in reality, what's going on is God loves us so much that he would do anything to stop us from going over the edge. I mean, we've got to think about what we've read, these texts that we've read, that God said what I would do. One time he put an angel in front of him and just jammed him up. Another time, he said, but the Bible tells us the story of Lot, and when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, or in Sodom, the Bible says that he sent two angels to him and his family to gather them up and get them out of there. One of the most interesting points of this whole thing is Lot seen him. They told him right away, Lot, here's what's going on. Things are about to get bad. We've got to go. Lot said, come on in. Let's have dinner. Let's take it easy. Let's rest. Then there began to be a ruckus. You know the story about what's going on outside and some things are happening out there. And they go all the way through the night till in the morning. And these men say, Lot, get your wife. Get your daughters. We have got to go. Well, hold on. Let me get all my stuff. Let me get everything just right. The Bible says, finally, the angel snapped them up, and the next thing they knew, they were outside of town. Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed like you were about to hit the wall, but all of a sudden, something changed, and now I'm on the other side? That was God coming and getting you and snatching you up by the neck and taking you to safety. That's the kind of God that we're living for. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that's on our side. And it doesn't matter what you get involved in, God can come get you. Don't think that you've got into anything that God hadn't seen. You're not involved in anything this morning that God hadn't seen before. You're not involved in anything this morning that God hadn't come got somebody out of before. Your mess is not so bad that God is afraid to come in there and get dirty. Somebody's got to hear what I'm saying. God is doing more for us than he'll ever do against us. And too many times we look at these situations in our lives and say, man, God's just mad at me. God's not mad at you. He's doing you the biggest favor he could ever do for you. He's doing you the biggest favor you could ever have done for you. When you say, man, I'm trying. I'm trying. I never, at the end of the week, I never have enough. That's never been God's plan. But he said, I'll use it. He said, I'll cause that to happen in your life so that you'll begin to look up. You'll begin to see what's going on in your life. He said, consider your ways. You see, we must recognize the great investment. Now, I know that we understand that John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. But you've got to understand that this way. When it says world, what it's saying is, for God so loved me. Just me. I am convinced God would have died if I was the only one to ever be saved, or if you were the only one to ever be saved. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that God would have did exactly what he did if only two of us or three of us. It's interesting that when Abraham was bartering with God over destroying Sodom, Gomorrah, and Tyre, when he was negotiating with him, that God allowed him to go all the way down to 5 people. Peradventure there'd be 10, 5. He found 4. Peradventure there'd be 10, 5. He found 4. You see, this is the kind, we don't serve a God that's eager and ready to jump on us, to leap out of us, because he understands Tuesday morning. He understands the morning that we get up and we don't have time. We had time to drink our coffee, but we didn't have time to pray. We had time to get a donut, but we didn't have time to read our Bible. Or we just didn't have time. I don't know how else to say that. It just didn't work out. Everything didn't line up today like I wanted it to. It just didn't work out today. He understands what Tuesday morning looks like. And he says, what I'll do for you is I'll promise you. We have story. I've read you 3 occurrences this morning of where he put an angel in the way. He built a hedge out of thorns and made a hand-hewed cage. He said, I'll do everything and more in my power to make sure you don't go too far and you don't stay too long. One preacher, Jesse DePlana, said this. He said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. But God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, even at the ends of this world or this age. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know how far you think you've gone. I don't know how far out of reach you think you are, but you're not there. You're not there. You're not in a position where God can't get there. The struggles and the hardships that you're facing this morning, they are there because God's trying to get your attention. Guess what? He sent me to get your attention this morning. He said, I'm willing to do it. He said, I'll turn you right back around, right where you're at. We'll go right back where we started from. We can just get started again right here this morning. He said, we can do it. But you've got to hear. You've got to listen. You've got to be ready.